If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to the book of Acts. Three Sunday mornings ago, I preached on with the title, When God Stopped Winking. And before the Sunday evening service, that Sunday night service, I got a phone call from someone out of state who had already listened to it online. And for some reason, he and his wife have been on my mind this morning. And so I suspect that if Edward is able to get this online very quickly this afternoon, they'll be hearing it. And just wanted Brother and Sister Dungan to know that they've been thought of and prayed for today. So he's a retired minister, been through the battle, been through the flood, and is not able to get out to church anymore, he and his wife. And well, he's an old codger. Pastored him for a while. He sat under our ministry in Evansville, and now he lives in Illinois. And he's quite the fella. But Brother and Sister Dungan have been on my mind this morning. And sometimes it's difficult for these that have been on the front lines, and then they get to that point where health doesn't permit them to be involved anymore. It's hard for them to, as it were, to be set on the shelf. Very difficult. And sometimes they feel like they've been forgotten. But there's still some that hold dear, our seniors that have labored to blaze a trail and have suffered for it. So many of them have. Appreciate their lives and what they've done, what Brother and Sister Dungan have meant to me, and their prayers for myself. Appreciate them. But as I mentioned three Sundays ago, I spoke on the subject, When God Stopped Winking. And those of you that were here that Sunday and wasn't out because of sickness would remember that sometimes we can just justify ourselves without realizing that God isn't smiling and that God is no longer winking at some of the things that we may choose to do or choose to justify. God stopped winking. I think it's a startling subject for us. And then the following Sunday morning, the narrow-minded, narrow way, and how narrow the way is, how simplistic it is in being narrow, single eye, single source, single direction, single Savior. How important it is. Both of these subjects, and though for some reason my mind wasn't entirely clear when I tried to preach about the narrow-minded, narrow way, I think there was a number of things that I skipped over and missed saying and wasn't exactly clear in bringing to a conclusion. But it's very important that we understand that these two subjects are vital in our spiritual walk. But having said that they are vital in our spiritual walk, there is one thing that is more important. And I say that carefully for fear that somebody takes that and runs saying that if there's something more important, then these things are less significant than what I'm trying to emphasize, and throw them aside, because that's not at all the intent, that's not at all the admonition. But there is something that is more important. More important in that if we do not have this, and we only have the understanding and the obedience to the thoughts of God not winking anymore and the narrow-minded, narrow way, if that's all that we have, or those two, then we're still lost. Then we are still lost. As vital as they are to our Christian walk, and as vital as they are to our Christian experience, if that is all that we have, you say, well, I'm not following you. Okay, let's try to simplify it this morning. I've said it before, I'm sure. But if all that we have are the outward standards of our lives, the conduct, then we are no better than what we would read in Scripture this morning in Sunday school lesson. No better than the scribes and the Pharisees. But Jesus said, if we are to make it, if we are to enter into the kingdom of heaven, then our righteousness must exceed. Not ignore their righteousness, but exceed. In other words, there's something that is more important than what they were holding to. Not throwing away what they were holding to, as some would try to believe. This morning I want to talk, as the Lord helps us, about the need of our hour. As vital as it is, these other two subjects, the need of our hour is found in Acts chapter 2. It's very important that we grasp this. That not only do we grasp this with our hands or with our mind, but we get a hold of this with our heart. And that we hang on to this as tenaciously as we would every other facet that we believe in. Acts chapter 2 starts out with a fulfillment of the promise of God that He would send another Comforter. The culmination of all that God had worked up through, even over the past centuries, the culmination was brought right here in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Different translations would say when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were together in one place. Doesn't matter exactly how we would word some of these things here in this passage. One thing that we must notice and one thing we must understand is that there is the fact of Pentecost. Pentecost was not something that began here on this day in Acts chapter 2 verse 1. Pentecost began, as scholars would debate it, but scholars would generally point to that Pentecost started on the day that God wrote the law, His moral law, on the tablets of stone. So for 14 and a half centuries, they had celebrated Pentecost. They had celebrated in this Pentecost the week of, or the feast of harvest, or the feast of weeks. It was at the end of the wheat harvest. It was the sixth day of the third month of their calendar. I don't know how to pronounce it, if it was Sivan or Sivan. I'm not sure, and maybe neither one of them are proper. What word am I looking for? Proper? So my mind isn't working this morning either. Pronunciation of the word. That's what I'm looking for. But in our months, it would be the month of June. The sixth day, I think that's Janae's birthday. The sixth day of June, it was their day of Pentecost for all of these years. the day of Pentecost was now come, or it was fully come. Why is it worded that way? A lot of times when we think about the wording that is in the King James, we say that God was saying the day of Pentecost was fully come, that the fullness was there, the Spirit was to come, but that's really not the true interpretation or true meaning of behind what is being said. Their days began at sundown the day before. This was now the fullness of the day. The fullness of the day had now come. We are in the morning hours or in the mid part of the day when Pentecost, as we know it, came in its fullness. The day was fully come. The culmination of the divine plan of redemption. The culmination of the full preparation of the Christian disciples to receive the special infilling. The dispensation of the Holy Spirit. The beginning, the point in time, the fullness of the day for worldwide witness. Those are the things that we commonly think about at Pentecost. The infusion of the Holy Spirit, the emotion of the day, the presence of God that was so overwhelming. The day was now come. The fullness of time. We've heard that phrase before. The fullness of time. Jesus was born. We also find it wrapped up in not necessarily in those exact words, but we find it here represented as well. In the fullness of time, the Holy Spirit was given. While we think about what was taking place here and what is being given to us, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There was a preparation that was necessary, and I'm not going to spend the time this morning talking about the preparation of Pentecost or what would be considered the Jewish Pentecost from the point of the tablets being written, the law written on the tablets. I'm not really concerned about all of that this morning, but there's preparation that went in to this particular day. Much different from the other days of Pentecost that they had celebrated. Vital preparation. A lot of things have been preached about that preparation. There's a lot of things that can be brought in because of our hindsight and because of our understanding of other passages of Scripture. But there are some things that we can understand just right here in this passage. Very clearly, it can be brought to our understanding that the preparation that they had experienced brought them into a unity of spirit. It brought them into a unity of purpose. It brought them into a unity of plan. It brought them into a unity of place. But the key element of their preparation and what it brought them to is not the four words that are followed by unity, but it's that word unity itself. Discord, the opposite of unity, discord will never be the grounds for the moving of the Holy Spirit. Whether we have an understanding that God no longer winks at sin and no longer winks at our ignorance in sin or our justification of sin and no longer winks at the broadness of our understanding or of our beliefs, realizing that it's the narrow way, it doesn't matter about all of those things. The point is that we must have a unity within us. That doesn't mean that you and I are going to agree and look at things eye to eye in every aspect, but we must have a unity of spirit about us in order for the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Holy One, to come at Pentecost. I know I've heard a lot of preachers preaching about that very aspect, and they want to incorporate into it, and it's very possible that these things were going on. that there was all kinds of things taking place on that floor among the people that were in that upper room and those that were seeking God, and they were being obedient to Christ when he said, "Tarry ye until ye be endued." People going to other people and confessing and straightening things up. I've heard that preached all of my life, and I don't know if that's really what was taking place or not, but it does seem to indicate that there was something about what had taken place that brought them into a spirit of unity. They were in a brotherhood. They were in the family. I want to notice very quickly, too, not only the fact of Pentecost, but I want to look at the occurrence of Pentecost. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The suddenness of Pentecost, or the suddenness of this Pentecostal effusion or emotion, was a result of 14 and a half centuries of preparation from the giving of the law. It was vital in the fulfillment of Pentecost and its effects today. So vital, from the point of the giving of the law, they celebrated the giving of the law for 14 and a half centuries. Is that sinking in, the importance of the previous two subjects that I've been trying to point out? The law. They celebrated this for 14 and a half centuries. And suddenly, the word suddenly takes on new meaning. Because out of the midst of 14 and a half centuries of celebration of the giving of the law, now they're suddenly on the scene a new aspect, a new spirit, a new emotion that is taking place that is totally consuming the people that are there in that upper room. Suddenly, there came out of 14 and a half centuries, something instantly changed. I don't know about you, but that gives me a new understanding of the word suddenly. 14 and a half centuries have crept by, and suddenly things are no longer the way they have been for all of those years. You see, it's vital for us to celebrate the law. It's vital for us to remember the commandments. It's vital for us to have a walk with God that is careful in obedience. But it's also so very vital that we experience the fullness of Pentecost. The fullness of the fact of Pentecost. The fullness of the occurrence of Pentecost. So after 14 and a half centuries, God moved suddenly and God moved significantly. Four things that summarize this significance of the moving of God. Four things. The first thing that we could find in this passage about the significant moving of God is the power that was involved. A sound of a rushing mighty wind. It's a powerful thing. I don't know all that would have taken place here. It's hard for me to begin to imagine what was exactly going on. But the powerful presence of God was real and was manifest in that place. There was power involved. And it shows because the people that were touched by that power went out with power for themselves to do what God asked them or commanded them to do. The second thing of significance that we can find in the moving of God in this time was that of purity. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, split tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them." We may not understand the fullness of that meaning, of the meaning of that verse, until we get over some chapters and we read about one of the apostles that was there making reference to that point where he said that God, the Holy Spirit, purified their hearts. Purified their hearts. The purity that was involved here, it was a significant point in the suddenness of the change that had taken place through all these years of Pentecost celebration. The third point of summary in this significant, or that is significant here, is that of possession. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. There's a lot being said today in regards to this experience of Pentecost in a person's life about commitment. I'm hearing all across our movement or our peoples that commitment is waning. Somebody can make the statement, well, there's just no commitment in our church, or there's no commitment here, and you'll hear other people echo it. It's not just your church, it's this church and that church, it's our church and our church, and on and on we go with people talking about the lack of commitment. But then also we will find that people are talking about the importance of commitment when it comes to this experience of Pentecost. Some years ago, I heard a youth speaker speaking to a great group of young people and was reinforcing this area of commitment. And he gave all kinds of examples and illustrations and words to describe what he was talking about in this area of commitment. But really, what we're talking about in this passage or in this experience goes beyond commitment, as though commitment is something that you and I can do on our own and receive of what God wants to give. But it's not just simply a commitment. Our commitment to God can be strong today, but tomorrow morning, because of circumstances, our commitment may not be that strong. But as required in this experience of Pentecost goes beyond commitment, and perhaps words that would define it even better than commitment would be words of abandonment. Self-abandonment. Another word that is common among us is that word of surrender. You see, the only way that the Holy Spirit can come and abide within us is if we surrender to His infilling presence. And surrender goes far beyond what area we can commit. You say, well, I'm committed entirely. I've given Him 100%. Can we really give 100% without having an abandonment to Him, a surrender to Him, a full surrender that goes beyond personal commitment? I believe that the passage here, as we look into it and allow it to sink into our heads and into our soul, it goes beyond just simplistically saying that there is a commitment involved. It goes to the very core of surrender, to where we can say, it is no longer I, but Christ that dwelleth within me. It is no longer I that stands to speak of my own self or for myself, but I am hidden in the blood of Jesus Christ. I live in Christ, and Christ lives with me, and everything that I do. You've seen puppets on the end of strings and sticks. We could use a puppet this morning to describe it, and yet it's so lacking, because that puppet only works as the strings are adjusted and moved. But if we were to take the puppet and cut the strings from it, and it falls to the floor, and then that puppet stands up as I say, stand up, puppet. Or as I say, move your right hand, puppet. Then it begins to give a new clarity as to what we might be thinking about in being governed by the voice of the Holy Spirit. To where His voice and the understanding that I have of His voice and of His commandments, that then makes me move and breathe. Not that somebody's just up here on the end of a string controlling me, But based on my knowledge of his desires and of his wants and of his voice commanding me, because of my surrender to him, every move I make, it's in accordance. It's hard for us to grasp sometimes when we're so caught up in this word of personal commitment. And I'm not trying to negate commitment. We need commitment as well. Because we will not surrender ourselves unless we understand the commitment that's involved. The fourth significant thing that is summarized in this experience, or this suddenly taking, or the suddenly moving of the Holy Spirit, would be that of proclamation. They began to speak. I'm not going to take the time this morning to get into all of that either. There's a big debate. It's been going on for a long time as to what really took place on this day of Pentecost. But one thing we are certain, that these people who were said to be Galileans, understanding that these that were Galileans had limited education, they were probably not in any way bilingual. But they were speaking in a manifold of different languages. Something was taking place where one person spoke and a multitude of people from other countries listened and heard in their language. You see, it's not in and of ourselves, but it's when the Holy Spirit comes to fill us, the infilling of that Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to utter what he wants us to utter, to speak what he wants us to speak. The day of Pentecost had fully come. What was the effect of Pentecost? There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Say, what are you talking about? The effect of Pentecost. There's three miracles that took place on the day of Pentecost as an effect of what happened. The first one would be that of interpretation, the miracle of interpretation, the miracle of clarification. Everything was brought out. It was, you know, you can understand that, can't you? The third thing of the miracle that took place as an effect of Pentecost was that of conviction. That of conviction. Because there were how many added to the church that day and the next day and the day after that? Day in and day out, they were seeing and experiencing an influx of people added to the church. See, Jesus tells us in John chapter 16 about this day and the prominence of the effect of this day. He said, "And when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." He said, well, what is the crying need of our hour? The need of our hour is simply this, that we experience Pentecost afresh and anew. That we experience the fullness of Pentecost, the day now come to be experienced within us, so that the Holy Spirit can move among us, so that the effects can be felt once again. We can have all kinds of other things involved with our worship, all kinds of things established in our lives and governing our lives. We can have all of these things surrounding us that we've held to and we hold dear and we believe in, and praise God, thank God for those things. But if we lose the significance of the day of Pentecost, then we've become nothing more than a secluded group of people who socialize without evangelizing. It's not just for me. It's not just for the one across the aisle or the one in front or back, but it's for each one of us individually to experience the fullness of Pentecost, the fullness of His Spirit, the fullness and complete surrender of our world, of our life, of our heart to Him so that He can infill. How do I close this morning? How do I conclude? Do I open the altar? Do I say, have you been spoken to this morning and realize that perhaps the spiritual life of Pentecost has drained from your spirit? Or perhaps you've never fully experienced. What do I do? Except for once again say that this is the need of our hour. The fullness of Pentecost in a personal way as well as in a collective way. So that we too can be what God wants us to be in our day. Stand with me, please, this morning. Jesus told His disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. Perhaps that too is our key. If the coming of the Holy Spirit was dependent upon the amount of time that you or I individually spend tarrying, would it be enough? Or am I depending upon the other person? Not realizing that that other person is depending on you. And so the vicious cycle continues, and we are empty and dry and lack the fullness of His Spirit. And when the day of Pentecost was now come, or when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it changed their world. Father, I pray that You would speak and re-speak, preach and re-preach the importance of Your Word and Your Holy Spirit being come to us in His fullness over and over again to us today, the days ahead. May that Holy Spirit reprove the world, our world, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Bring about the miracle of interpretation, clarification, and of conviction that we so sorely lack. Fill us with Your Spirit, I pray. Go with us to our separate places. May Thy Spirit go with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.